The saints at Heather Bible Chapel in Vancouver also send their regards. We're located in 67th and Heather. And the last thing I wanted to let you guys know, I told Steve, I just sent him, this year we're going to have the Easter conference. As you know, with COVID the last couple of years, 2 years ago we didn't have one, and then last year we had a Zoom conference. This year we're actually having a conference. I've just emailed Steve the brochure, so hopefully he can print out and let you know. This year we only have one speaker, and it'll be our brother Larry Price from Florida. Some of you may be familiar with him. It'll be via Zoom. Larry will be in Florida, and we'll be meeting at 16th Avenue and Heather Chapel, or and North Surrey Chapel. For those that want fellowship, it'll be on a giant screen, and we'll be doing that, but it'll be via Zoom. So there's more details, and I sent it to Steve. The conference is here scheduled, so it'll be finished by 5:30 every Friday and Saturday. So you'll have dinner and the rest of the evening if you're able to make it. The theme this year for the Easter conference is God in a world of chaos and crisis. God in a world of chaos and crisis. So we're really looking forward to having our dear brother speak with us then. Well, maybe just before I open up the word and just share with you, let's just again pray. Father, with grateful hearts, we just bow before you now in the precious and worthy name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again this morning that we have the privilege in this country, which we call Canada, to gather freely, to sing songs of praise, to fellowship with one another, and more importantly, to hear from the Word of God. And Father, we just pray that the message you've now laid in my heart would be an encouragement to all the believers here, Father, that everything that you've placed in my heart, only of what would be of you would be remembered, nothing of the flesh, that everything that is said this morning, that you're given glory and honor. And so we just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I start, a verse I wanted to read to you. It's not the passage we're going to go in, but it's a verse we're very familiar. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and it says this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. You know, as you know, the past 2 years has been a difficult time for many. We were living in uncharted waters with the COVID pandemic and everything that's been going on. And even recently now, as you open up the news, you see what's been going on in the Ukraine. And you know, through all this, I've been talking with a lot of Christians and believers, and there's been a lot of fear, and there's been a lot of anxiousness and anxiety. And as I was preparing for this message, I've been going through the book of Philippians. It's a wonderful book, and the Lord laid some thoughts on my heart that I'd like to share with you this morning as an encouragement to you. I know it's been an encouragement to my heart. And you know, one of the greatest struggles in society today, and talking with people, is anxiety. Anxiety in itself is a thief. It can rob you of your joy. It can rob you of your thoughts. It can rob you of your peace. It can also rob you of confidence. And so today, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. They're very familiar verses, and I'll be reading to you shortly. You know, if you understand the book of Philippians, if you read, the whole theme is a book overridden with the principle of joy that Paul expresses. At some point, we've been talking about joy, joy, and all his various struggles, but then he comes in and he hits on this issue. And the background in the book of Philippians is, you know, or if you're not familiar, it was written about 61-62 AD, and Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. That's where we get the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So just a little bit of a backdrop. Paul is in under the house of Caesar. He's in Roman imprisonment when he writes this story. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the story. There was a lady, and she had a beautiful home, and she had a beautiful backyard. Beautiful backyard. But she one time saw on the TV an attack of a dog, how a dog came into the yard, attacked a lady. And so she lived with that fear that, okay, she doesn't want to go in her backyard because maybe one day a dog was going to jump in and bite her. And so she never went in the backyard. And then one day her husband was in the backyard, and he's walking in the backyard by himself, and he sees by the side of the fence that he has a little, the fence started moving a bit. And then he sees something digging through, and out comes a little puppy. Well, puppy comes into the yard. So the man goes up to the puppy and he picks it up and he says, I've been waiting for you. My wife has been waiting for to meet you for the past 10 years. Now, why do I tell you this story? The point is the puppy that right there, the actual, can bite you once. But the fear of the dog biting, the fear of the dog biting you, anxiety can steal from you a decade. It can affect you not just in the moment, but for years to come. And I didn't tell most of you, I'm by profession, I'm an accountant. So I like statistics, numbers, and Gallup polls and stuff. So I have some of that in my message just for to let you know. But it's funny to think sometimes a lot of people stress out about things or worry about things. Like I know for myself, I use antibacterial soap to wash my hands. I have to. Or when I drink water, I actually drink filtered water. But I was looking at polls, and in the U.S., it says 20% of Americans, it's hard to find Canadian polls, 20% of Americans drive without a seatbelt. And they also say 20% of Americans smoke. And another thing that it said, it says it's estimated 70% of American drivers use their cell phone either to text or to talk while they're driving. So the reason I tell you that, it makes you sometimes think that people worry more about perceived dangers while ignoring real ones. And so I want to look at the verses in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 today and encourage you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is given exhortations. Now you hear in Christian terminology, sometimes we hear a word and we think we know it and all that, but as I was looking up exhortations, just if for those that aren't familiar or understand, and I looked it up, the biblical definition is a warning or advice or to make an urgent appeal. It can encourage, incite, or advise believers. It is like to a form of teaching, but more, not just telling believers what they must do, but also help show how to do it. It encourages you to take actionable steps given in the Word of God and to point the person back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we line up in Philippians chapter 4, Paul starts out with exhortations. In verse 1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, I beseech or implore that they be in the same mind in the Lord. In verse 3, he says, I entreat or urge. And in verse 4, which we all know, or many years, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So now we come to verses 6 and 7. And this is what the Lord wanted me to share with you, and I hope that it'll be an encouragement. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now may God bless the reading of his word. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Be anxious for nothing. As you read this, you may stop and say, wait a second, John, this sounds too simplistic. You know, we have a God in the universe that has given us, in his infinite grace and mercy, has given us simple truth for us to learn and be able to digest so we can understand. And it's simple in the sense that he wants us to get out from verse 6 and into verse 7. When people say it's simplistic usually means to oversimplify a situation that fails to deal with the complexities of a situation. Whereas while something is simple, it's straightforward and is able for us to understand. And most truth, as you go through the scriptures, you discover it's simple truth found in God's word. And the reason is if I can get you to get a hold of this truth and apply it in your life every day, I really believe it can revolutionize your lives. I know it's been a real encouragement to myself. And I think a lot of the times when you prepare to speak, the Lord's speaking to the preacher. He's the one that needs it. So today I want to say there's 4 points in understanding and overcoming anxiety. And I hope it can just follow along with me. And point number one, if you guys are keeping track, is the problem or the issue. And what does it say in verse one? It says, be anxious. Now, that's probably a problem that all of us have dealt with at some point in our lives. And some of us go through it quite often, or some may be going through it right now. Do you know that word, be anxious, in the scripture? This word in English is actually translated from the original word in Greek. The word is called miranaho. Miranaho. It appears 19 times in 17 New Testament verses, and it's translated into three primary English words: worry, anxious, and care. Worry, anxious, and care. And now that word miranaho comes from two more Greek words that are stuck together. And when you see where it comes from, I think you'll get a better appreciation of what the word worry or anxious is and how the Bible describes it. The first word in miranaho, it comes from the word, it's called marizo. And what that means is to tear or to separate, or to tear or to divide. And the second word is nahos, which means the mind. Which means the mind. So if you put that together, miranaho, it literally means to tear or divide the mind. Just bear with me. It's a good description of the word anxiety. You know, when your mind is divided by legitimate thoughts and concerns with those that are perceived and can be destructive, anxiety takes your mind in two different directions. And you can't make up your mind. In James chapter 1 verse 8, I think we're very familiar with this verse. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now imagine being in a relationship. This is a true story. A person who's divided. I have a friend. I lost touch with him. But years ago, he was in a relationship with a lovely girl. But he was double-minded. He wanted to marry her, didn't want to marry her. Wanted to marry her, didn't want to marry her. So finally he went and he asked the father for permission. Father gave it. They had the wedding date set. The girl went and bought the wedding dress. The Friday before the wedding, he went up to her. He says, you know, I'm not sure. I don't want to marry you. Broke that girl's heart. And the wedding didn't get through. And so they broke up all that. Probably about a month later, he comes and he realizes, he goes, oh, I made a mistake. He goes, no, now I'm sure. But by then, it was too late. He was double-minded. He wasn't sure. And then that's an unstable person. He went back to the girl and she said, no. She says, no. She says, you said you wanted to. You broke my heart. She goes, I don't know whether you mean it this time or not. And I just give you that example. Unstable. We know when something's unstable, it's not balanced. And so, you know, that's what it's saying. That's what anxiety does. It makes us unstable. And think of the culture that we live in the last 24 months, especially with the pandemic. You know, you talk to people. People are uncertain or unsure. I'm really looking forward to the Easter conference. The topic is God in a world of chaos and crisis. I think that's wonderful and very timely for what we're in. But as I said about my profession, I'm an accountant, so I looked up some stats for you. And in August 30th, 2020 is when I found is, what is the number one most diagnosed mental health disorder in the U.S.? Anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental health condition in the U.S. and includes OCD, panic attacks, and phobias. It's estimated that 40 million adults have some type of anxiety disorder. So this is real, folks. And an anxiety disorder is characterized by a chronic worry that that impacts an individual's functioning. A person with an anxiety disorder may constantly worry about the future, either real or imagined, and they tend to avoid situations or places that make them anxious, which may bring them relief temporarily, but only trains the brain to strengthen the fear associated with the trigger. So then I started questioning, well, you know, there's all this anxiety. What are people anxious about? And I looked this up, and these are the most common things that people have responded. One is COVID-19. Yeah, I get that. Life. death, health, your personal income, your retirement system, relationships, family, war. And the last one kind of surprised me was climate change. That's a big one that people are anxious about. And as I was looking at this, and as I was studying this passage, I can understand as a believer looking at the unbeliever, I can see why people would be anxious. See, if you don't have a life anchored in a faith, in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be drifting in waters of uncertainty, being unsure. If you think you're here by chance in the universe, that you're not made in the image of God, that you're not specifically created, there's no rhyme or reason, then the world can be a very lonely and scary place. If you don't know why you're here or where you're going, it's very scary. I went to university and I had a professor's organizational behavior class, I remember, and he always said, they teach you evolution in school, that you're not here by rhyme or reason. And then in university, they'd say, just believe in yourself. That'll get you through. Now, if you sit back, I don't know about you guys. You guys are probably a lot better than me, but if I had to believe in myself, I'm in a lot of trouble. And I looked up a psychiatric website, and this is what it said. It says, anxiety, you can't get rid of it. Just make it a healthy part of your life. And I thought about that. I thought, if that's the best that the world has to offer, just manage your anxiety, you know, am I good with that? And I thought, no. I thought, what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, the Bible tells us as believers and teaches us that we can deal with it. And God's word has showed us. So let's go on. So number one, we have the problem, anxious, be anxiety. Number two, the prescription. It goes on, it says, be anxious for nothing. Stop there. Did you get that? It says, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. It's written in the present active imperative. Now again, Paul is writing from a Roman prison to the church in Philippi. So he had no reason to be anxious. I thought about that. But this is Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writing this for all believers. He writes, stop worrying, which sounds absurd, especially if you're a worrier. I admit, I've got two little boys, so I worry even more now. And it sounds unreal, naive, idealistic. But to make it worse, or to think that way, the way it is phrased in the Greek, if you study this passage, it could be translated, stop worrying about even one thing. That's how it's written in God's word. So before you get upset at Paul saying that, I want to ask a question. Do you remember anyone else in the scriptures that said something similar like this? I do. As the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says almost the exact same thing, but with Jesus, he gives us the reason why not to let anxiety rule over you. I'm just going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, 27. You don't have to turn there. To read the verses. This is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you guys to listen to this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air and they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, as you read this, it says, do not worry. It's the same word. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. And which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature, or time to your lifespan? Understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in these verses, because I've heard it being taken out of context. He's not saying to be, just kick back and be lazy. Go outside and open your mouth, and the Lord will feed you. And he gives us the example of the birds. What do you do when you see birds? Birds don't just do that. They fly around. They look. They hunt. They hunt down worms. I see them. They've been picking up my front yard. There's effort involved. And Jesus is saying here, don't be overly anxious, concerned about the needs in life that divides your mind. He knows what you need. You know, he uses the example. Have you ever seen a worried bird? He talks about the birds. Now, have you guys ever watched birds fly? Have you? I've never once seen a bird fly around and go, oh no, how am I going to pay for the rent on my nest? No, they're not like that. They're free. They flutter without a care in the world. And the Lord uses the birds, the fowls, as an example. And Jesus gives us three reasons why not to worry. One, it's unhealthy. Two, it's unbecoming for a believer. And three, it's unproductive. Point number one, it's unhealthy. Jesus says, is it not life more than food? Do you guys know that worry, stress, and anxiety can harm your physical life? Who believes that? Your body and your mind. Again, I looked up some stuff, you know, on the internet. You can find anything. You got to be careful. But it's quoted from the Harvard Medical Society that those that battle anxiety have a risk for developing a number of chronic medical conditions. It will affect your GI system, and your GI system includes your mouth, pharynx, throat, esophagus, stomach, small intestine, large intestines. It also includes your salivary glands, liver, gallbladder, pancreas, which makes digestive juices and enzymes that help the body digest food and liquids. It not only affects your GI system, it also affects your respiratory system, which has been linked to heart disease, so it's not healthy. You know, the Bible also gives us a few examples. Remember in Daniel chapter 6, when King Darius signed the decree that if you didn't bow down 30 days, you'd be thrown in the pit of the lions. And in verse 18, when he found out that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, it says, he was stressed, his sleep went from him, and neither did he eat or sleep. Now, you keep that up, not sleeping, not eating, you're going to die. And in Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, when he was stressed out over the people of Israel, remember he was complaining, and he prayed in verses 14 to 15, and he basically says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. He basically says, please kill me. If you read that verse, that is anxiety in a nutshell. So God's word gives us examples. So we know it's unhealthy when what anxiety does to the body. The second thing, it's unbecoming for a believer. It's not fitting for the child of God, for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. And I'll explain this. I'm not trying to give you a simple pat answer, and just bear with me. But a child of God is always anxious. He's in effect saying, I don't trust you, God. You know, you said some things that I believe in, but some other things I'm not willing to put my full trust in you. And to be consumed with anxiety shows a lack of trust in God caring for you. And as I say this to you, I'm talking to myself. I know the areas of anxiety that I'm dealing with right now. I'm dealing with something right now. It's not through my own doing, but it has to do with my broker, and I've got an issue with Revenue Canada. And so I filed my tax returns, and the broker has made such an erroneous mistake. It says I owe the government $85,000. I'm a professional accountant, and I'm not saying as a, but I know I'm in the right. I called them. Revenue Canada says I'm right, and my brokerage firm has said they're right, but they're not talking to each other. And so they said, why don't you just pay it, and we'll assess it. And then they said, you'll have 30 days to dispute it, provide us with the paper. We'll start an investigation. Could be between 6 months, more like 2 years, because I've dealt with them before they'll resolve it. And so, you know, is that something to be anxious about? I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's like, yeah, it is. And as I was studying for this, the Lord's saying, trust me, John. And I need to. And trust me, it was a computer error on the other side, and they send it to Revenue Canada. That's why it's an error. It's nothing, I wish that I had owed the money to that government. That means I made a lot more, but it doesn't work that way. And Jesus, in our story, why it's unbecoming of a believer, in this story, he talks about the birds of the air. And he says, look at the birds of the air. And it says, they neither sow nor reap, but your heavenly Father feeds them. That's what the scripture says. If you pay attention to the words, it says your heavenly Father. It doesn't say the birds' heavenly Father. They don't have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. We do when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our Father feeds the birds and takes care of them, how much more will he feed and take care of his children? He knows what we need. No, it's easy for me to say I'm up here. I don't know what you're all going through. But our God has asked us to trust him. And, you know, as a father, I have two boys. And, you know, I've never seen them ever worry about getting food in their belly. Not once. Or how we're getting to church. Not a care in the world. And those of us that are parents, you know what you want to do and provide for your children. You love them. You want the best for them. And so just, and I see as a human father what I want to do for my children, how much infinitely more as our Heavenly Father. That's a real realization the Lord has been putting on my heart. So it's A, it's unhealthy. Two, it's unbecoming. And three, it's unproductive. It says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? What good has worry ever done you? But it robs you of joy. So I've got another stat for you from the Huffington Post. It said this, 85% of things that people worry about never happen. It says the 15% of things that do happen, 79% could handle, and it wasn't as bad as they thought it would be, and it taught them some life lessons they thought that were worth learning. So realistically, 96.85% of what you worry about is just a fearful mind punishing you with worry and misconceptions. Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. So we got point one, the problem. Point two, we got the prescription. Now point three, the solution. It says, what does it say? It says, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He uses the word but in verse 6, and that's a word of contrast. Here Paul is speaking, and all of a sudden he's pivoting. Be anxious for nothing, but. And so if the problem is anxiety, what is the solution? It's replacement. And you know what the Bible calls that word? The Bible has a word for that. It's called casting. Casting. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your cares. Same Greek word, the thoughts that divide the mind. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So you yourself don't carry your cares, but cast your cares. Another example from a father. You know, my boys, as soon as they come home from school, what's the first thing they do? They grab their jackets and just throw it. Like, we have a nice rack, nothing. They don't do that. It's just casting. As soon as they come, they don't have it. It's not their problem anymore. And that's kind of the image God wants you. It's casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I get choked because I built a nice coat rack at my house for the kids. I went to IKEA, got it. I'm not a handyman. My wife even tells me that. So when I actually built it, and what do? They just throw it, casting. But that's the principle. God wants us to cast it on Him. And it says why? It says by prayer and supplication. Why is the first thing that we should do always turn, and which is to turn to our Heavenly Father when anything comes up, sometimes the last thing that we do? I'm talking to myself here. We think, we wrestle with it, we try to find out the solution, and then when we finally give up in desperation, then I say, Lord, I should have asked you this 5 days ago. Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He spoke a parable to them, and He said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. To pray and not lose heart. Go back to what Paul does. He says, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your requests. Now that word prayer is a general word. It's prokuse, and it's often translated, you know the Greek, it's often translated as worship or devotion. When you're tempted to worry, what should you do? You should worship. You take your focus off your own concern, and now you focus on the greatness of God. Lots of time you go to the throne room and we just start casting. Give us our daily bread. You know, our God wants us to come to Him and bring our requests before Him. But we need to first approach Him in the right way. Jesus said in How to Pray in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is worship, honoring Him. You know, worship and worry, they can't coexist together in the same heart. When you start to focus on one, the other will diminish. And I've been trying that. When things are getting anxious, I just start praying and recognizing who God is and His greatness. And when you start taking a step back, and I always say, and even in this situation, Father, do You love Me any less? No. Do I lose my salvation? No. You know what? It's going to be okay. So he says, by prayer, worship, devotion. And then it says, what? Supplication. What does supplication mean? To beg, to plead humbly means a strong crying. And it's more emotional. God asks us to cry out to him. Don't give up. James chapter 5, verse 16, there's a verse that says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayers. He wants us to keep coming to him and crying out to him. We have a relational God, a God that loved us. If there's anyone out here that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not here by chance. The world might say this is just, there's no rhyme or reason, but the Bible is clear, made in the image of God. Each and every person here is special before Almighty God. You're created in the image of God. We have a relational God. And when sin entered this world and we were separated by sin to a holy, righteous God, we can do nothing to make ourselves right. So God did it. God sought us, and he provided the way. That was through the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, left the glories of heaven, and he came to this earth. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why Westview Gospel Chapel is here, Heather Bible Chapel, the churches out there that preach the gospel. It's all about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his all for us. And God wants us to cry out to him with supplication. It says, with thanksgiving. I'm almost done. It says, don't forget to thank God. Always have a heart of gratitude. How is it when I'm stressed out and I don't know what to do, and I think God wants me to thank him? And I'm just being honest with you of those thoughts. You know, we thank God that we have a God and Savior who cares for us and wants us to come to him. And he's given us his word, and he's given us promises which you can bank on. You know, it's easy to thank God for obvious blessings when, you know, things are going well. You have a promotion at work. Family's doing well. Now try to be thankful when you lose your job. You can't pay your bills. The cupboards are empty. There's relationships that break down. Or you have health issues. You know, the key is to be in the will of the Lord. Always, it says, but it says in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, those trials God is using in our lives is to refine and mature our walk and to have a closer relationship with him. You know, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're declared righteous. And only the God of the universe can do that. We have a right standing before God. And we call that justification. But on this life, we also have what's called sanctification. And that's a process until the day you die. We're maturing in our faith. In Philippians, in this book, in Philippians 2 verse 12, there's a verse that is taken so out of context. It says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for, it says work out. And just like the human body, we need to work out our faith. You want to make your body strong? Look at Steve. I see Steve. He's going for a hike and I tell him he's fit. I can just tell by looking at him. But you need to work out your body in the same way God wants us to work out our faith. And that's why he allows trials to come into our lives. Why? That we can depend on him, you know, and grow in our walk. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't say your demand. It says make your requests. I don't know if you guys have TV, but there's false theology on the TV today that says name it and claim it. You demand God what you want and he's going to give it to you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You make your requests known. The fact that you have a right to address the God of the universe, he allows you because of his son. You make your requests known. He already knows what you need. And then you might ask yourself, why do I have to ask him? You know, Matthew 6 verse 8 says this. It says we don't inform him, but we are conformed to him when we cry out to him and pray. You know, and when he wants us to come to him, let it all out. We're being changed by our weakness when we come to him in prayer and we come to him. I have a son, and Asher, here he is. I bought him a drone. I got in big trouble because I shouldn't have really bought him a drone. He's only 7, but I bought him a drone anyways. I think daddy wanted him more than anything. So he's there, and he's trying to put it together because it was his birthday money. And I'm trying to, but he doesn't want my help. And then in desperation, he turns to me and goes, Daddy, can you help me? And you know, as the heart of a father, you want to help. You know, and you're waiting for that. God wants us to cry out to him. and come to Him as children. He's our Heavenly Father. When you know Him as your Lord, and as you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we've got the point three, and here's the ending part, and here's the promise. And this is where we wanted to get to, is verse 7. It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is the one I want to, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. It says the peace of God. That's what every believer wants. It's not the peace with God. We have peace with God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace of God, that's when we surrender and turn everything over. You may not have that feeling of peace at times. And the first is a fact. The second is more like a feeling. I heard a preacher once say this, and it resonated. It says, Jesus as Savior brings us peace with God. We have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says we have the peace of God when Jesus as Lord brings us the peace of God. I thought that was beautiful. No, it's going to be okay. And it says surpasses all understanding. And what does that mean? It means it transcends all human intellect or your ability to explain. I know the peace of God. 20 years ago, I was in the hospital with my father for 13 days as he was dying. And I remember at the beginning, I didn't want him to go. By the end, I was praying that the Lord would take him home. And you know, at that time, my dad was my closest. I had my twin brother, but my dad was, we were so close. And I loved him. And as tough as that is, I still remember that moment when he breathed his last breath. But there was a peace. Only God can give, the world doesn't understand that. You know, we have a hope. And our hope is not built on anything about us. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the God of the universe. He loves each and every one enough that he sent his son to die for us, and he wants a relationship with us. And when you know his son, no matter what you think, you don't go through life alone. He's there for you. It says it will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to say this is easy. It's a process. And as you, our time is up. As you leave here, I'd encourage you to maybe go back and take a look at these passages. You know, we've entered the passage here. It says, be anxious for nothing. Then in verse 7, we exit in peace. And in between is prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. That's the process. You know, we have a God who loved us and sent his one and only son. That's the message that the world has to hear. I read that verse in Peter earlier. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. I meet more and more people today that are looking and searching, looking for answers. And we as Christians are to be letting them know we have the answer. And that answer is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that are believers here this morning, you know, they always say there's five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and your life. Many people will never open up the Bible, but they'll look at you. And we're a living testimony for our Savior. I want to encourage you. And you know what? There's days of discouragement. Don't lose heart. We have a God and Savior that wants us to come to Him. And if there's someone here this morning that has never truly put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got an intellectual knowledge, but they've never come to that part and a heart knowledge where they realize that they can admit that they're a sinner and repented. We urge you not to leave this place not having that assurance. I know the elders here would love to talk to you. If you want to talk to me, or if you have some questions, something I've said that doesn't make sense, I'd love to share with you. I'd love for you to leave here with peace. And I want to encourage you that we are not in this world alone. We have our Heavenly Father. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't go through life on our own. Your concern is His concern. Take it to heart. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, with a grateful heart, we just thank you this morning for this short season that we've had a chance to open up your word. Father, we are so grateful to you for your great love for all mankind and sending your one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you this morning for just being able to open up and go through the book of Philippians. Father, we are, think as you've given us the words, Lord, you know our hearts. You know in life, men are feeble and we have our faults and we can take our eyes off you. And there are a lot of things that can cause us to get anxious, to worry, concerned. And you're saying as our Heavenly Father, cast it on me. I love you. You're not going through this alone. Father, I know there are many legitimate concerns people go through in life. Health issues, relationship issues, family issues. And Father, we thank you that we can cry out to you and just lean on you when even when things don't make sense. You ask us by faith to come and to trust you. But Father, we pray that if there's anyone that's going through anxiety or worry or anything, things that are perceived that may not be there, Lord, we just pray that they would just cast everything and leave it in your care. We are so thankful that you're a relational God, that you loved us and you want us to come before you. Father, I again thank you for each person here this morning, Lord. They could have been anywhere, and yet they've chosen to be here. We thank you for them. I pray that only what was of the Holy Spirit would be remembered. And again, as if anything is of the flesh, Lord, let it be forgotten. That everything that is said this morning, that you're given glory and honor. And now as we get ready to depart, Father, if you be not come, we pray that you would take us to our home in safety. We pray for the message in the evening tonight for our dear brother that's coming, for Israel, my glory. And we pray for all that who will attend. Lord, as we go through the week, we pray, Father, that in everything that we do, we glorify you and that just lean on you. And so we just thank you again this morning. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.